Thank you.
Our scripture reading is Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along as we look at that. Psalm 119, 145 through 152. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented, or I get up before the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent or anticipate the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." I trust this portion of his word will be a blessing to your heart. Let's remain standing for our prayer, shall we? Father, we do again just want to come into your presence and thank you for the privilege that's ours this day to come and worship you, praise you, fellowship with one another, and to gather with those of like precious faith. We thank you for what we have in you, your being, your dependability, your faithfulness. We thank you that you have given us the treasure of your everlasting word. Word which is going to outlast even heaven and earth itself. Because you said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will never pass. Heavenly Father, how we find ourselves in these days in need of you, your guidance, your direction. Our world is in such a mess. Hearts of people are so wayward. Hearts of people demonstrate such sinfulness. And though we would like to admit it and claim it, so many that even name the name of Christ are living such compromised lives these days. Not standing for the truth. Not living by the book. Help us, Father, to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. I pray that you would be able to speak to our hearts this day. That as we approach your word today, perhaps in a different form than we often do, I pray that you would show us what applies to each of us as we sit and listen. We thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells each true believer. And his ministry is to take your word and to teach us the truth and shed light on the truth in our own hearts and lives. We ask for that this day. We thank you now, trusting that you will be glorified in all that takes place. In your name I pray. Pastor, when you said in your prayer that you're kind of doing things a bit differently this morning in our message. Well, those of you that are regulars here, you know that for many, many years, my preaching characteristic or method has been expository, where we perhaps just take a particular portion of Scripture or a particular chapter or a particular book of Scripture, and we will preach through that verse by verse. Today I want us to take a different approach, in the sense that this one is going to be perhaps a bit more practical or thematic and topical. It's all practical, I trust. That was a slip of the tongue. I didn't mean that. But it's all practical for us, but taking more of a thematic or a topical approach, and you'll see what I mean. We're not going to be sticking with one particular portion of Scripture. Having said that, you notice your title in the bulletin is Stages of Progress for this message title. And I'm sure we've all seen those charts that show the different stages of an unborn child describing what is happening inside the mother as that baby is developing during those 9 months. We've all seen those, haven't we? And then there are similar charts for the development of the child, often in the doctor's office after the child is born. We see those charts on the wall, and at such and such, so many months or years, this is the progress that ought to be taking place. Actually, some of those charts are laid out right through adulthood. We're familiar with those. Here's the question: is there anything comparable to the Christian life or the Christian's life, or is the Christian's life just one thing? Is there any progress, is there any growth that ought to be taking place in the Christian's life, or is it just one thing? Well, I think we know the answer, don't we? Even by the message title, Stages of Progress. And having said that, I invite you to just follow along as we try to look at some of the stages that Scripture gives us as we try to chart out progress. And hopefully, you'll be able to see growth in your own life. Just like a child, the beginning of the Christian life is by what? It's by birth, isn't it? And we find that as you ask people, you talk with people, interestingly enough, there are some very unusual notions or ideas about how a person becomes a Christian. All kinds of ideas out there. But we want to see what the Scripture teaches us, because that's where truth is found. And the truth is salvation, becoming a Christian, is a birth process. It is a birth process. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we find, beginning at verse 3, a man had come to talk to the Lord Jesus one night. And during the course of that conversation, he had mentioned to the Lord, you know what, we know you've got to be a teacher from God, because no man can do these miracles that you're doing except except God be with him. And it's always interested me. Here was an opportunity for the Lord to wax eloquent and return conversation back with Nicodemus and say, well, I marvel, Mr. Nicodemus, that you are so perceptive. And you know that you did recognize that there is something special about me. And you are right. I have come from God. He didn't go there at all. It was almost as if the Lord didn't even hear what Nicodemus had said to him. Because verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus hadn't said a thing about the kingdom of God. He just said, you've got to be sent from God. And Jesus, in doing this, put his finger on Nicodemus' most greatest need. And that was, Nicodemus needed to learn that there was something missing in his life. And without it, he would never become or even be able to see the things of God. And so Jesus said, you've got to be born again. Look at verse 5. Jesus, because that threw Nicodemus for a loop. And verse 4, Nicodemus was on AM wave of the radio signal, and the Lord was talking FM wave, because when Jesus said you got to be born again, the only thing Nicodemus could think, I mean, he'd never heard anything like that before, and so naturally he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, he was talking in the natural realm. Jesus said you need to be born again. Nicodemus thought, well, he's talking about flesh and blood, born again. Jesus in verse 5 answered and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what the natural person is. Flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he said, marvel not that I said unto you, you need to be born again. So we see here, it is a supernatural process. It is not a natural process. It is something that is done by the Spirit of God. It is a work of the Spirit. And Jesus said, apart from it, you have no participation in the things of God. You're not a Christian. You're not going to be going to heaven. All of those things Jesus was implying. We can go back to John chapter 1 and look at verses 12 and 13. And we see the Lord makes reference to this supernatural process. Verse 12, chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not by natural means, but these were born of God. That's how one is born again. That supernatural process. Elsewhere, we find in along with John chapter 3, the reference to the Spirit, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter wrote these words, and he tells us here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now we put this together and we discover that it is a work of the Spirit using the word of God to bring about this supernatural birth that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about that particular evening. So, how does that come about? How does that come about, Pastor? Well, the working out of it, it's not by anything that you or I can do. As Paul so clearly said in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's how a person becomes a Christian. By grace through faith. And it is not of works. You can't do anything. I can't do anything. We cannot work for it. It is by grace through faith, not of works. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest we begin to do what about it? We begin to boast about it. God sure got a ringer when he got me. I mean, it was his lucky day that I joined his team. And no, it's all of God. All of God. You say, well, I don't know that I agree with that. I think I had something to do with it. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find Jesus taught that no one even comes to the Father unless they are what? Drawn to the Father. You see, you and I have no interest in spiritual things. Say, well, I've been interested in spiritual things kind of my whole life. That's not your doing. That's God's doing. He's the one that has been drawing you. He is the one that has been encouraging you to listen to the Word of God, to pay attention to what someone is saying. That isn't because you had such an interest in God that it was just a matter of time. God was doing the work in your heart. It is a supernatural work by the Spirit of God to bring one to the place using the Word of God that their eyes are open and they realize, I am a lost sinner. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. And I need to be saved. How can I do that? Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He gave his life. They buried him. 3 days later, he arose again because the work was finished. And now he can give everlasting life to anyone who will put their faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. In him. Well, once a baby is born, there is real interest in the progress. Parents, doctors, they're always concerned. And the big concern is, well, I want to see you in 6 weeks' time. I want to check your baby to see how the progress is going. And on and on. We know that, don't we? Especially you mothers. Everybody is always concerned about, well, now that my baby has been born, you don't expect that baby to just lay there like the baby did when you brought the baby home from the hospital. If the baby did, something would be wrong, wouldn't there? Something would be wrong. There needs to be progress shown. So, what are we looking for? We are looking, number two, after the beginning or the birth, we're looking for growth. That's what the doctor is looking for, and that's what mama is looking for. Signs that growth is taking place. What promotes growth for a baby? Food. What kind of food? Ham and eggs? What? Milk. Do you know that it is no different in the spiritual realm for the new believer? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. Listen to what Peter wrote. Well, it's a part of the thought that he mentions in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, now notice, as newborn babes desire or long for the genuine, that's what sincere means, the genuine milk of the word, that you may what? That you might grow. What? Thereby. We need, in those early stages, the milk of the word to grow. Well, what's the milk of the word? The milk of the word, beloved, are those passages which we could turn to that we might say are much more easily digested, if I could use that in a spiritual sense. For instance, the Gospel of John, some of the greatest truths concerning our Lord and Savior is presented in John's Gospel, but it is put forth in such a way that someone who is just starting the journey of faith as a Christian can begin to comprehend it. Example, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you look at John 1:1, you discover that the word is capitalized, which indicates that it is referring to what? A person. In the beginning of what? What? In the beginning of everything. We're talking about in the beginning. This one called Word was there. And John goes on and he says, the same was in the beginning with God. And it says that all things were made by this one called Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The biggie in verse 1 that we want to make sure we don't forget is not only in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, which talks of his pre-existence. The final statement in verse 1 is what? And the Word was God. Wow. Look at what we have already learned. If I just knew who this Word was. Let me just go 14 verses drop down. And the Word, it tells us, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, that's talking about whom? That's talking about Jesus. God became man. That's his incarnation. That's, we celebrate that when? Christmas time. We celebrate his becoming one of us. That's where you start, the milk of the Word. And you take it a few verses at a time. and you find passages that are much more easy to comprehend than, let's say, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is not milk, people. I told you a number of years ago, I hesitated at least 20 years from the time preaching on the book of Hebrews came to my mind before I ever took on the challenge. Because Hebrews, that is meat. That's a lot of tough meat. And so we start with the milk of the word. Acts 20, verse 32. Paul was talking to a group of people there on the seashore, and he said here in Acts 20, 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to," you know what he says, "build you up." Paul said, "I'm commending you to God's word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified or set aside for Christ." But you know, growth not only means putting on some pounds, but growth, as those babies grow, we find that something else begins to happen. You bring that baby home from the hospital and just lays there. It just lays there, but as it begins to grow, guess what? There begins to be what?
Motion.
Activity. There is movement, isn't there? Part of growing involves exercise. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 11, we find that the writer of Hebrews says, he was talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the writer says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered." We have a hard time teaching them to you, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you've been saved. What he's saying is, you have been saved long enough that you ought to be teaching other people this truth. But he said, instead, you have need now that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as, get this, have need of milk and not strong meat. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, it belongs to them who are of full age, even, get this, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The writer here is saying, you didn't exercise. You didn't put to practice. You didn't stretch your muscles. You weren't using what you were getting from the word, and you have stayed a runt, spiritually speaking. You're just like a child that never got any exercise, never went out and played, never did anything to gain any strength, and in fact, you're sickly. Anytime you try to eat anything that's got any consistency to it, you get choked on it, and the only thing you can handle is milk. Well, if you had a child who was
two or three years old, and the only thing that it could handle was milk. What would you think? Something's wrong with my child. By then, boy, they had buried everything. And that's normal, healthy growth. And they're exercising, and they are getting stronger. Do you know that is to be happening in the spiritual realm? Healthy growth is going to show itself with activity. Is there activity in your life? We've started out with, it begins with that birth process. Some of you, maybe you've been a child of God 50, 60 years or more. Others, not nearly that long. But there ought to be what? Growth. There ought to be, you shouldn't just be like you were the day you became a child of God. There needs to be progress being made. So, healthy growth will show itself with various forms of activity. That's true in the spiritual realm. The beginning, birth, growth. But as that child is growing, what is one of the first things, I'm taking you now, you moms and dads, as that baby is growing, yeah, they start crawling or scooching, whatever. They're not content to just stay put where you put them. You lay them down on a little blanket, and those little rascals, if they could talk, they would say, I'm going to show you. I don't want to stay on that. And it's too bad. It was as cute as a bug's ear when, Lord, and Josh was still there.
Landed.
Little boy. Landed. That boy had a scoot method unlike any I had ever seen.
That was Carl.
I thought it was Landed. My word. Well, she didn't stay like that, praise the Lord. Boy, she was funny to watch. That movement takes place. But you know, those little rascals, they'll scoot around everywhere. But you know what they really want to do is pull themselves up, don't they? Why? Because they see mom and dad and their brothers and their sisters. And they see that they are up and they are standing. Don't you remember when those little rascals were learning to stand? You'd hold them up and you'd put their hands up against maybe the couch or a chair or something, and they would get so excited they'd be bouncing around, they'd let go. Down they'd go because they really hadn't learned yet how to stand. That was a big day when they could actually stand on their own. They could get up on their own and they could stand on their own. You know, that's true in the spiritual realm. Well, how does the scripture speak of this? It talks about our standing. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it tells us, here's one of the ways we're supposed to be standing as a Christian. It tells us in verse 13, watch you. In other words, be alert, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. And so here we find one of the signs of progress is when we have come to that point where we are not blown away by the least bit of error, but we are standing for the faith. And we begin to take comfort in what we are believing in. And we are sharing it with someone. And somebody says, well, I think this and I think that. And you begin to say, well, you know, I think this, and here's why. Here's why, because I have learned in God's Word, this is what the truth is. And you know, like you, I used to be carried away and things like that, but I'm so thankful that I learned that here is where truth is. Stand fast in the truth. We're also, in Galatians chapter 5, we're to be standing in something as well as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We begin to understand certain things. We begin to realize that the life of the Christian, it is one, as it says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty that's ours in Christ. We haven't really had the struggles with it like the Galatians were, to whom Paul wrote this epistle. There were people who were being saved out of heathenism, and they were rubbing shoulders with people who had become a Christian out of Judaism, the Jewish faith. The Jews had a lot of regulations that they lived by. What was another name for that? What they call it? The law. You don't do this, you don't do that. You can't do this on this day, you can't do that on that day. And Jewish believers coming to faith in Christ, many of them struggled with the realization that in Christ I have liberty. It doesn't matter. For instance, in the realm of things that they would eat. The book of Romans talks about that. Those of you that remember, the Jewish people had regulations against eating a certain kind of meat, those poor people, because it's some of my favorite. In fact, we're going to have it for lunch today. We are having it today. We're going home for a big ham roast. How about that? Did that sound good? Ham. What does that mean? Where did that come from? Not Kroger. It came from pork. But the Jewish people in the Old Testament, God set aside his people. He wanted them to always be different, to live their lives differently, to dress differently, to have different diet habits than the rest of the world. And all through the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they couldn't eat pork. In the New Testament, we find that once the Church of Christ was born on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and as the truth of the apostles began to go forth, they began to teach that, you know, those old regulations that you used to have to live by, it doesn't matter, and in Christ you are free. That's what Paul is talking about there in Romans chapter 14. We're not restricted as Christians as to whether or not we can eat pork, ham, or sausage, or bacon. Yes. Gentiles, they never had any concern about that. But in the book of Galatians, the struggle was, some of these Jewish individuals who had come to Christ were having trouble letting go of some of those law restrictions. And they were coming to Galatia, and they were telling people that, well, you know, it's nice that you accepted Christ as your own personal Savior, but you really need to be circumcised for one thing. No, they didn't need to be. Circumcision in Christ is nothing. That was not a restriction to Christians. And so that's what Paul means in 5:1 of Galatians. As believers, let's not get hung up on the legalistic approach to the Christian life. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. That's not to say that we're supposed to, that we have the freedom to go out and live like the devil. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, wherefore, or therefore, my brethren, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, the standard ought to be not the law, but can I do it to what? The glory of God. That's what needs to be. And so, we see that. Here's another thing about standing. And we see here in Philippians 1, 27. Philippians 1, 27. We see here, Paul, we are to stand fast in one spirit. Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast or firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith and gospel. This needs to be our goal of oneness of mind, standing fast in the Lord, standing in the battle, Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 14, for you note-takers. We are to be put on the armor of God that we might be able to do what? Stand fast. But there's something else on this growth chart. As one grows up and they get to that certain age, something else begins to take place. We congratulate and we're so happy that that little baby of ours is standing. But there's something else mommy and daddy are looking forward to, and what is that? When that little one will begin to do what? They begin to walk. Well, guess what? We are to walk as well as believers. What do you mean? Where are we to walk? How is our walk? Our walk has to do with, oftentimes we talk about our walk as a believer, and that is just another way of saying our way of life. How are we living our life? How do we conduct our lives? In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Paul gave some instructions and he said, hey, here's something about your walk, Christian. He said, this I say then, walk in or by the Spirit. And when you do that, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I don't have a problem with flesh, Pastor. Huh. Yeah, you do. We all do. And we all struggle, and we all often say, I just wish I could get victory over the old nature. I'm telling you, you people that don't come to Sunday school, you're missing so much. Here was John this morning in the book of James, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But when a man is tempted, he is tempted from what source? It's from within. And we want victory. We want victory. And Paul said here, let me tell you, you know, if you just walk by the power of the Spirit and you depend upon the Spirit, Spirit to energize you. You will not keep walking after the flesh and doing the sinful things with your life. In Ephesians 4, 17, Paul said this, "This I say, therefore, in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Our walk is to be different, beloved. You claim to be a Christian, that's great. But when people see you, when people get acquainted with you, here's the question. Is your life being lived any differently than the Gentiles, than the other people? If there's no difference in your life or mine, we're not walking in the light, and we're not walking in the Spirit. The whole thing about biblical Christianity versus 21st century Christianity is in the realm of the walk. Our Lord and the writers of Scripture taught that one who is a true believer, a Christian, they are going to be different. They're on a different standard. They have a different way of life than the people of the world. That's biblical. But you know what 21st century is? So many who claim to be Christians say, "We don't want to be different. We don't want to offend the world. We want to blend in with the world. We want to be like the world." That is not biblical Christianity. Well, Scripture has much to say about our walk, but there's a couple more things as our time is fleeting away from us. When that little one begins to walk, it's not long before they begin to do what? They're running. And now, mom is getting tired. Running after and chasing after those. And isn't it amazing? They are like smoke. They can get into anything. Everything. That's the way smoke is. Smoke just goes everywhere. I'm telling you, these little ones, they're like smoke. Because their little legs are taking them anywhere. Run, yes, Scripture speaks even of the times when we run. Let me just give you some references for you note takers here. Galatians 5, 7. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Good starts, but poor finishes. Have you continued the race? Let us run with race, the race that is set before us. We find in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews talked about how that we are to run with patience. Let us lay aside every weight and anything that would distract us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. There's where we're to be running. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul made reference to running his life in such a way, like an athlete, as this is our Olympics is winding down. But one thing they are very concerned about, and that is running by the rules so that no one would be disqualified. And that's what Paul mentions in verses 24 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. "I want to run my life so that at the end I'll win the prize that Christ has for me." Is that how you are running your life? Is your concern pleasing and honoring the Lord? Or
Here's another way we run in Isaiah 40:31. That's a familiar verse, isn't it? And it talks about, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Yeah, learning to wait on the Lord. Well, is that the end of it? You just run? No. The final step would be maturity and finality, accomplishing what God has for us. As we have grown, as we have developed, we mature. We find in Philippians 3, in verses 13 and 14, Paul mentions this very thing. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark. There's what maturity is. Always pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, do we ever accomplish? Paul did. Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Yes, there was maturity. There was accomplishment. And we find, he says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, there is so much growth and progress that ought to be taking place in your life and mine. We have hurried through the growth process this morning. I trust that you have had a chance to consider your own life. Where are you on the chart? Are you growing? Are you standing? Are you walking? Are you maturing in being what God would have you to be? What a challenge for each and every one that knows the Lord as their own personal Savior. Let's stand, shall we, as we close. Our Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these that could be here, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We have gone all over your word, and I trust that your Spirit has given life to the truth that we have brought forth. Work in each of our hearts. May we, in the journey with you that know you as our own personal Savior, may we be at that stage of progress that you intend us to be, and may we ever walk with you. May we ever reach for the prize. May we not be content with our growth and where we're at. May we always be striving for more. Dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you in your name. Amen.